John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 31 this morning. So we're doing the whole chapter this morning. The title of the message this morning is Three in One. Three in One. So John chapter 14 is a unique chapter because it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and how they work together. So by way of introduction, this is one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament. And it explains the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus is teaching all of this at the Passover table. So you remember that last week we talked about how Judas Iscariot, Jesus had them all gathered around this U-shaped Passover table. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then Peter is sitting across from John. And Peter's sitting in the seat of the servant. And John is sitting in the seat of the best friend. And so right next to Jesus. And Judas is on the other side of Jesus in the seat of the guest of honor. And so Peter whispers to John and says, ask him who it is. Who's going to betray? And so John leans on Jesus and says, who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one that dips or that I give the sup to. So he dips the piece of bread in the broth and hands it to Judas. And Judas takes it. And then Jesus says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas goes off to betray him. And so they're obviously shaken up by this whole thing because Jesus has just said one of them is going to betray him. And then he begins to teach around the Passover table. And in a few hours, he's going to be arrested. And Jesus will be crucified by the next morning. But before that happens, he's instructing his disciples on these important truths. And so we're going to begin, like we did last week, we're going to watch another video. And the Trinity is one of the most complex doctrines in the Bible and in Christianity. And so this video hopefully will give an overview of it and explain it and help us to maybe grasp it a little better. All right, so with that explanation, and we'll come back to C.S. Lewis's example later in this. But the first we're going to look at is the Son in verses 1 through 6. And again, these are some of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus had just said that one of them would betray him, and they were troubled. But Jesus said, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, trust in me. I know what I'm doing. And that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? When we have trouble, when we become troubled, for us to trust that God knows what he's doing. But that's what we have to do when we go through trouble. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the word mansions means dwelling places. And some translations translate it rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. Others say dwelling places. And the King James, and I think the New King James, say mansions. So to give you an illustration of this, how many of you have ever been to the Biltmore Estate in North Carolina? Okay. Now, in the Biltmore Estate, the rooms are huge. And one of the things that we noticed when I was a kid, my parents took me there several times. Actually, we went there every year because my parents like to go to the same places every year. And so we just went there every year. And one of the things... But we also went to Disney World every year, so that worked out well. You can't do that anymore because it's so expensive. But at any rate, the rooms you would walk into the bedrooms, and one of the things that my father and I would notice is that the beds looked tiny, like they were short. And so we were thinking maybe the people were really short because the beds are so short. And so we asked, like, the tour guide that was there, why are these beds so small? And he said, the beds are not small. He said, the beds are the same size as regular beds today. But he said, these rooms are the size of a warehouse. And so the beds look tiny because the rooms are so big. And so when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions is a good way to say this. We don't know what all is going to be in heaven, but we do know that in our Father's house, in the Lord's house, there are going to be some incredible places that He's prepared for us. And so it'll be something to behold and to look forward to. Now, there's an alternative way of looking at this verse, and I'm going to give you this. And you may have heard this before. I had never heard it until I was studying for this sermon. But the alternative theory about this is that he's talking about bodies. He's not talking about actual rooms, but he's talking about bodies. And that's based on 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, where the Apostle Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so in that case, Paul is likening our human bodies, our earthly bodies, to an earthly house that if it's dissolved, then we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so the thought is that we will receive new bodies. And in fact, the next verse says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we will receive our resurrection bodies when the Lord returns. So he says, I will return again and receive you unto myself, and I'm preparing a place for you. So he could be talking about that, but I think that if we were to hear this the same way that the disciples heard it, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul explains what he's talking about. It's obvious that he's talking about a body. But if we hear it the way the disciples heard it, where Jesus is talking here, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And the disciples are going to hear that as talking about rooms in heaven. And so that's the way I think is best interpreted, is the way we traditionally have interpreted it, to be talking about Jesus is preparing us rooms. He's preparing us a place to live. And these rooms are going to be like mansions. They're going to be a good place to live. By the way, you know, a lot of people think, well, we're going to have our own mansion, and next door will be somebody else's mansion. But I would rather live in the Father's house with many mansions, because I think it'll be nicer. Just be nicer than having my own. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Charles Spurgeon said, that is the first and simplest idea of heaven, to be with Christ. And I think it is the last and sublimest idea of heaven, too, to be with Christ, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what is heaven? Heaven is going to be being with Christ. And that's the best thing that we have, is that Jesus says, where I am, there ye may be also. And he is going to come one day, and we will receive resurrection bodies, and we'll be with him forever. And heaven will come to earth at that time. And so that's a wonderful thing. Right now, if you die, some people believe your soul just sleeps. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if we die right now, then our bodies are buried in the ground or burned or whatever happens to them. But we, our spirits, go to be present with the Lord, and we're with the Lord, and then He'll return, and our bodies will be regenerated, made like the body of Jesus Christ, and reunited at the resurrection, and then we will dwell with Christ forever in His kingdom when it comes down to earth. And that's a wonderful thing. So heaven now and the kingdom to follow, and will never be separated from Christ. And Jesus then says, "Of whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas, ever the doubter, doubting Thomas, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now this chapter, when it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, though not in that order in the chapter, it starts with the Son, and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. But each of those sections has a disciple asking a question, and then Jesus answering the question. So let's touch on what Thomas said. Thomas asked a question about the Son, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answers Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we see here that the important thing that Jesus is pointing out here about himself to Thomas is that no one can get to God the Father but through God the Son. If a person tries to skip over the Son and get to God some other way, it won't happen. The only way to get to God the Father is through the Son. Nobody gets to God by the church, by communion, by baptism, by any other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we'll look at the Father in verses 7 through 14. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now, this is an interesting statement, because how can one see the invisible God? You know, the Bible teaches that God is invisible. You know, many years ago, Kenneth Copeland and some of the others, Hagin and some of the others, were teaching on TV that God actually was like a superhero, that he had a body, and that he was up in heaven. And when the Bible talked about the arm of God and the hand of God and all that in the Old Testament, that it was being literal and actually saying that God was like a superhero, much like the Greek concept of gods, you know, where they had bodies and whatnot. Or your Marvel superheroes, which are all based on the Greek gods. That's what they're based on. But at any rate, So, and I'm not preaching against Marvel Comics, in case anybody thinks I'm doing that. I enjoy watching them with my kids. If you want to watch them, watch them. But what I'm saying is they're based on Greek gods. That's what they're modeled after. And so he was teaching that this was literal. And so Jesus' statement, "And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Well, the disciples didn't think of God like that. Like, no Jew thought of God is like a Greek god. None of them thought of God as being in a body. The Jews knew, as Christians do today, that when the Old Testament talks about the hand of God and the arm of God and all those kind of things, that those are anthropomorphisms. They're figures of speech. But God is invisible, and God is a spirit, and he is infinite. And he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. You know, you read the book of Psalms. "If I go to the heavens, thou art there. If I go to the depths of hell, thou art there." God's everywhere. And so God could not be seen. And that's the way the Jews thought of God. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." That was an incredible statement. You mean we can see the Father? How can we see the Father? Well, because Jesus Christ, the Father is in him. One substance. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So Jesus is equal with God the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father, because the Son, though he is a different person from the Father, yet he is one substance with the Father, or one essence with the Father. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So, "Knowest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Three persons in one essence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's like C.S. Lewis explained in that video. And I had to watch that video several times to understand what he was saying. Maybe you got it the first time. But what he's talking about is, he's saying, if we lived in a world where there were only lines, one dimension, just one dimension, or maybe we lived in a world where there were just two dimensions to where we had just squares, okay, we would not be able to understand a three-dimensional world where there's a cube. Because we've never seen a cube. Now, we could get some idea of what a cube could be like because we have squares in our world. In a two-dimensional world, and cubes are made up of squares. But we couldn't fully understand a cube because we've never seen a cube. There's nothing like that in our world. And so he's saying that's what God is like. God is a different kind of being than us. We live in a world where one person is one person. And another person is another person. Like I'm a person and Jeff's a person. We're not one person. Right? I'm a person, Jeff's a person, Gene is a person. We're each individuals. We're not one person. That doesn't make any sense. Right? But in God's world, you can have one person, you'd have one God existing in three eternal persons. And so, Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So Jesus has said this before to the Pharisees when they didn't believe him. But now he's saying it to his disciples. He says, look, believe it because I'm saying it. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe it for the very work's sake. In other words, look at my works. Look at what I'm doing. I raise the dead. I raise Lazarus from the dead. I heal the sick. I feed the hungry. Look at the miraculous works that I do, and then believe because of the works, if you don't believe it just because I'm saying it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So what an amazing promise. This is an amazing promise. We can do greater works than Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Ryrie said, "Greater in extent through the worldwide preaching of the gospel, and greater in effect through the spiritual redemption and placing in the body of Christ of multitudes of people since the day of Pentecost. These will be done through prayer in His name. And so, if we were to look at a modern example of this, you know, Jesus only was on earth for 33 years, roughly. And so, and if you look at somebody today, of course, Billy Graham's passed on, gone to heaven, but if you look at Billy Graham, he preached to more people than anyone has ever preached to. More people than anyone's ever preached to. And multitudes of people were saved through the ministry of Billy Graham. And the reason he was able to preach to more people is because of technology. That technology did not exist. Today, when I preach a message, it gets recorded here. It goes up on sermon audio, and people all over the world listen to it. We can trace what countries. People listen to my preaching in Ireland, in England. We've had some in China before. We have them all over the world that listen to it. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people have listened to sermons preached from the pulpit of this church due to the technology of the internet, something that would have been unthinkable if you were preaching in a small country church. That would have been unthinkable 50 years ago. But now, you know, through technology. And so Jesus says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And if you read the book of Acts is the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, indwelling believers. And so we can see greater things than Jesus saw. We can see more people saved. And it's all God's work. It's God continuing to work, but he's working through people, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful promise. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, in Christ's name means in the will of God. That's what it means. If you shall ask anything in my name, it's like him signing his name to it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, you know, it was popular probably 15 years ago for people to say, name it and claim it. There were some famous teachers on TV that said, name it and claim it. Just whatever you want, you name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. And of course, that's ridiculous. There's no teaching in the Bible of name it and claim it. But the Bible's teaching is rather, let God name it, and then you can claim it. You pray according to the will of God. Again, asking in Jesus' name is not just tacking in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayers. Like if you have a neighbor you don't like, and maybe their dog comes onto your property and whatnot, and they annoy you all the time, and so you start praying against them. Lord, please destroy my neighbor. Make them move, you know, in Jesus' name. Well, that's not what that means. Doesn't mean you can tack in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer and it happens, like magic or something. It's praying according to God's will. When we do that, we can ask in Jesus' name. And Jesus gave the example in the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray for the Lord's will to be done. And there are things in the Bible that we know we can pray for, like the salvation of sinners. We know that that's God's will. We can pray for that in Jesus' name. And, you know, if you have children and you'd like them to be saved, or grandchildren, you'd like them to be saved, you know you can pray that in Jesus' name. That's God's will. And there are many things in the Bible that are God's will. And if you're praying for something and it's not God's will, what God will do is he'll eventually change your prayer. You're praying for something, eventually you'll come to the conclusion, if you're pursuing God for something, you'll come to the conclusion this is not God's will, and you'll start to pray, Lord, if your will is something else, and God will change your prayer. Now, we'll look at the question in verse 8. Philip asked a question about the Father. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered Philip, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And so the only way people can see God the Father is by faith. We see Jesus by faith today. You know, Jesus was there with the disciples, and when Thomas saw him, he said, I'll not believe unless I touch the put my hands in the nail prints. And so Jesus said, go ahead and do it. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, "You're blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we see by faith and we believe. Now the third thing is the Spirit. Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, verses 15 through 27. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, the temperature of our love is tested by the thermometer of obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, and Jesus said he will be in you. And so when we get saved now, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He dwells in us. And that promise has been fulfilled. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You know, our life as believers is tied up with Christ. Because he rose from the dead, we also will rise. And that's a beautiful thing. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So there's a unity. You know, Christians are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And so we're made a part of Christ, and that's part of salvation. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, there's a lot of conditions through this passage, and Jesus gives the conditions that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which we understand that. But then he says, well, if you love me, then we'll come to you and manifest ourselves. The Spirit will come to dwell inside of you. And here he says it again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The point is, okay, Jesus is conditioning this on our loving him and on our keeping of his commandments. But we have to understand this is the same thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning. When we get saved, God declares us to be righteous in his sight. And he puts the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we do love him. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so all believers love God and are called according to his purpose. That is a result of being born again or regenerated. We love God because he first loved us. We're called according to his purpose. There's something inside of us as believers that wants to obey the commandments of God, that wants to do right, that wants to obey the Bible, that wants to be with God's people and to fellowship with God's people. And so that is inside of us as believers is the work of God. And so Jesus is not saying here that you have to live right to receive the Holy Ghost. He is saying here that as a result of being saved, you will love God and you will keep his commandments and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. We know we don't do that perfectly. Certainly I sin every day, and I assume you sin every day unless you're perfect. Anybody here perfect? Well, we sin every day, but the promise of the Holy Spirit, in other words, what he's talking about here is a result of regeneration. If you're regenerated, then you have the Holy Spirit. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So he puts that little thing in there. This is not Judas Iscariot, because he's gone to betray him. This is another Judas. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, what he's saying is, well, let me read on. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost is that he would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said. And so when the apostles wrote, and when the writers of the New Testament wrote the New Testament, and they wrote the gospel records, the Holy Spirit brought those things that Jesus had said and done to their remembrance, and they wrote it down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peace I live with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, to concentrate on Judas's question that he asked in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So Judas was still looking for Jesus to announce that he was the Messiah and proclaim his rule in Jerusalem. And Judas says the world must know. How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? But Jesus answers Judas and says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we will come, that is the Father and the Son, will come to dwell in every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not talking about manifesting himself to the world as the ruler in Jerusalem. He was talking about manifesting himself to believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come to dwell in believers. And the reason Judas's question was, well, why won't you manifest yourself to the world? And the reason was because the world doesn't believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to dwell in people that don't believe. He only comes to dwell in believers. So that's what he's talking about there. And of course, believers love the Lord because we've been born again, and God has put a love for him inside of every believer. Now, in conclusion, verses 28 through 31, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So when we love somebody, we want what's best for them. And in this case, what Jesus was going to do would be best both for him and the disciples. But they didn't see it that way. They didn't want him to go away. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. What he's saying there is, Satan has no claims on me. God allowed Satan to do what he did. Satan attempted to destroy Jesus Christ through the crucifixion. He did it by permission, but not through any kind of divine claim. Of course, God was working out his master plan for the redemption of mankind, and he used Satan to do that, though Satan didn't know that that's what was going on. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So they get up from the table and they begin their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be betrayed by Judas and delivered to the Jews and Romans for crucifixion. So this doctrine of the Trinity should comfort us. God the Father loved us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. God the Son paid our sin debt, was buried and rose from the dead, and He's ascended into heaven, but He's not left us comfortless. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us with comfort and power to live the Christian life. And that is the doctrine of the Trinity that is taught in John 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for letting us be in Your house. And I do pray that You would make everyone here who's a believer in You aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the comfort and the peace that He brings. And I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know You as Savior, that doesn't know Christ and the free pardon of sin, I pray that today would be the day that they would believe in You and be born again and have their sins forgiven. We thank You for dying for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. We thank You for fulfilling the will of the Father and coming and dying and rising from the dead 3 days later. That everyone that believes in You should not perish, but have everlasting life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.